Who was here last week? Yep, just checking off the roll on my head to make sure you were here. Now last week we began a new series called Big Questions. And guess who's in charge of the big questions? You are. So people have been sending in some ideas as to what we might talk about during this time, and the whole idea is to look at either issues with theological issues that we struggle with, issues in society that we think might need to be talked about. There could be some understanding that we don't really quite get, and it's a really big issue for us. And so we've been receiving those, we've been receiving a whole range of them. We're not going to be able to cover them all in 4 weeks. Okay? We're hoping that we will respond to them all in some way, shape or form, but we won't be able to do them all in 4 weeks. Can I also say we're not going to be able to cover every topic in the depth that's required, because it's a big question for a reason. 25 minutes or 40 minutes is not going to cover it. Which one do you think we're heading for this morning? 25! Okay. Page 1 through 3 out. No, just kidding. But the whole idea of this is that I want us to be a church that we grow in, not just in our faith and our understanding, but rigor in our faith. That our faith can take the realities of life and that we can do something with it, and then to help others also to discover that. Thanks, Neil. I discovered there's a blog or a Facebook thing that I'm a part of. Thanks, Neil. That I'm a part of that called Clergy Coaching Network. Fantastic name. And they came up with this particular little amazing. No, okay. They came up with this little picture that I hope will be helpful. Okay, so it's talking. What this? It will speak for itself. Hopefully, you can read it. Do you get it? Now, I'm not saying I've got all the right answers for you. I'm not saying that. I'm not claiming that by a long shot. But what I do want us to do is not just to go, this is just something I've always believed or heard, someone's told me, and so I'm just going to keep on walking this way. The idea of this series is to challenge our understanding of faith, to challenge our understanding of what Scripture says, and to challenge us that we may grow more deeply in our discipleship. So that's the hope for this time. So with saying all that, I have today's question for you. And some of you might go, huh? What? That's okay. This question comes out of a debate that's been running since the Reformation. Who knows what century the Reformation was in? So it's the 1500s? Okay, so 16th century. Okay, it's been running for how many years then? I can't do the math. So it's about 500 years. Okay, roughly, probably a little bit less than that actually. And it's a question that has come up through the series that someone sent in. And here's the question. This is what's at the heart of the question anyway. Was I predestined to be a Christian, or did I choose to become a Christian? Discuss that with the person next to you. Okay, I'm not after your answer yet. Not after your answer yet. Can I just ask a question? Has anyone ever thought about this question? Yes, a few of you. I'm really surprised. That's fantastic. I might get you guys up to talk about this later then. Okay, was I predestined to become a Christian, or did I choose to be a Christian? Another way of saying this is by understanding the two different views on this, which is predestination or free will. Predestination or free will. And both of these understandings, both these sort of ideas above, I was predestined to become a Christian, or I choose to become a Christian, were unpacked by a couple of guys from the Reformation, and from that we get the words Calvinism or Arminianism. Anyone heard of those words before? Okay, who wants to celebrate those this morning? Come on, it's a part of our heritage. We should celebrate these things. So hopefully last week you heard that the scripture is not a textbook. Okay? It is a story. It's God's grand story, God's grand narrative of his love for all of his creation. Within that scripture, there are different ways that and the books have been put together. Some have poetry, and so we read it as poetry. We sort of say, what is it that our response to this poetry is? Some are historical books, some are gospels, some are apocalyptic writing, etc., etc. They're all really important, but how we read scripture depends on our background, who we are, how we've been raised, etc., etc. It also depends on the context, who it was written to. So last week, I think you heard that sort of thing, right? I haven't got time to go into that any deeper this morning. But those things will help us when we talk about predestination or free will, Calvinism or Arminianism. And what I want to do this morning is sort of unpack both sides of this argument, because it's an interesting question, isn't it? Was I predestined to be a Christian, or did I choose to be a Christian? And so hopefully at the end of today, you might be able to answer that question for yourself. I'll let you know where the 7:30 service got to afterwards. Okay, a bit of background first. John Calvin. Who knows where John Calvin hails from? Say it out loud. No? Hang on. France? France. He was a French guy. John Calvin was French. Part of the Reformation. Jacob Arminius was Dutch. Who said that? Who knew that? Thank you, Graham. And both these guys presented different aspects of the way the Bible is to be interpreted. Neither is simple, and there's a variation on both of their understandings. But what I want to do this morning is give probably the purest, like the easiest one. So there will be some other things in Calvinism that we could talk about, but we don't have the time. And some other things in Arminianism that we can talk about as well. And we can talk about those some other time. So I'm going to give you the quickest ones today. So just as an overarching view today, Calvinism relies on the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. God's will and purpose basically overrules everything. Human will and human purpose cannot actually affect the will and purpose of God being carried out. According to Calvinism, humans don't have sovereign will. In fact, may not even have free will. All human beings, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, are subject to sin. We are depraved. And we'll talk about that soon. And that depravity stops us from ever making a choice toward God or to goodness. So basically, all our choices are pretty much towards evil and to rebel against God. And so, in order to be saved, we are all utterly dependent on God to save us. So when Calvinists talk about salvation, they use words like, describe salvation as we are being saved. That God is doing this. Whereas Arminians use language about making a decision to follow God or choosing to commit their lives to Jesus. So Calvinists say we are being saved by God. It's God's action that's doing all this. God's made this happen. Whereas an Arminianist would say, I'm choosing to follow Jesus. Do you hear the difference? Big difference. And there's some implications for that for our faith and how we understand what happens. We're going to get to that later. So what I want to do is I want to give just a background to each of these. And I'm going to start with Calvinism. I checked with my good friend, local presbytery, Presbyterian, I should say, minister around these things. And so hopefully he hasn't put me on a bum steer this morning. So Calvinism, in its purest form and its easiest way to understand it, has a 5-point acronym. Does anyone know what that acronym is? TULIP. TULIP. It's a lovely sounding word, isn't it? So let's unpack that. TULIP. T is for total depravity. Doesn't that sound awful? Total depravity. So Calvinism would say the utter inability for humans to respond to the gospel. Because of the fall we are and because of sin, every one of us is blind and deaf to the things of God. We aren't able to choose good over evil, and so we need to be born again. You've heard that term, right? Born again? Sounds right, doesn't it? We need to be born again. Biblical support for this. Excellent. Jeremiah. Above all things, the heart is wicked. New Testament, the writing of Paul in Romans 3:10-12 says this. And this is what the total depravity is about. There is no one righteous. Not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. This is the first point of this understanding of, was I predestined to be saved? And understanding Calvinism. That's T. U. Unconditional election. But because humanity is unable to initiate a response to God, God has to initiate a response to us. I think that sounds good. Don't you? I mean, isn't God always moving towards us? To do this, he has elected certain people unconditionally to salvation. In fact, he did this before the beginning of the world. His predestination is therefore is not dependent on his foreknowledge about whether they would respond or have faith. But this whole idea is predicated on God's will. Nothing more and nothing less. So those whom God has sovereignly elected, he brings through the Spirit to willing acceptance of Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's an unconditional election. You are going to be saved. Again, some scripture to support this. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Who chose? God chose. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Some pretty strong arguments just there. Phone call. Again, another scripture that supports this. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Who did the calling? God. Okay. So, T is for total depravity. It is under covenant. Total depravity. U is for unconditional election. L is for limited atonement. It's an interesting one. If God only elects some, then it's meaningless to talk about Jesus dying for the sins of the whole world. Limited atonement or particular redemption argues that Jesus only dies for those who God intended to save. Everyone who God has elected will be saved, and no more and no less. And it's logical, isn't it? It's logical. When the angel spoke to Mary in Matthew 2, check it out. He says, you will have a son and you will name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sin. Not only that, but it goes on. And this is the high priestly prayer in John 17. Hopefully that's up there. John 17, perhaps the most well thought out prayer in scripture. Jesus says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Now, I just recognize that some people might have said some things at this point in time. Hold your tongue. We're going to get there, okay? We're going to look at both sides of the argument. Okay, so let's start with, Tulip starts with, T is, U is, L is, I is irresistible grace. Now I think this sounds fantastic. Irresistible grace. The Holy Spirit, as his work in the process of salvation, extends to those he has chosen and elected, and they have a special inward call that effectively brings them to salvation. That call that goes to the elect cannot be resisted. So when the Holy Spirit calls you and woos you, you will respond, and the result is always conversion. Again, scriptural evidence that this is the Calvinist view. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I'll raise them up on the last day. Oops. I had an extra bit of scripture there that I didn't put up there, obviously. Okay. The preservation of the saints is P. All those elected, chosen and saved are kept in the Christian faith by the power of God all the way through their lives. It's reflected in the saying, once saved, always saved. So, this means if you are truly one of the elect, you cannot limit your salvation. Again, some scripture, which came up before. Hang on, where are we? My Father who has given them to me is... I've got that out of order, I apologise. Okay. So my Father who has given them to me is greater than me. So that begins with Jesus is a good shepherd. Okay, he says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Okay. So that's our tulip. Tulip. What does it stand for? T, U, L, I, P. Okay. This is one idea. This is one understanding. And this points towards that I was predestined to be saved. I was utterly dependent on God to be saved, and therefore God had to do something because of my sin. That's one understanding. Again, I know that we could talk more about that, but now I want to talk about the other side of the argument, where if someone would say, well, didn't I choose to be saved? And that's with Arminianism. Now, unfortunately, with Arminianism, there is not a nice little acronym. I wish there was, but I'm going to give you four of the major sort of points to unpack this a little bit. How are we going, by the way? Are we okay? You've got to think today. You've got to have your thinking caps on. Okay. First point for Arminianism. Free will. Human ability. Oh, I forgot to say something, but I'll come back to that later. According to Arminianism, God has provided the potential for everyone to be saved. He does not choose some, but says to all, freely come to me. And it is those who come of their own free will that will come to Christ and choose to cooperate with him and accept his grace to be saved. So in effect, it is people who determine that they will be saved. Very different, isn't it, to what we hear in the predestination Calvinism side of things. The Calvinism side of things says, salvation is accomplished by the mighty hand of the triune God. God the Father chooses people, God the Son dies, and God the Holy Spirit makes Christ effective them, drawing them to himself, and giving them the power to live as Christians. The whole process, election, redemption, regeneration, transformation, justification, is the work of God by grace alone, and so therefore God determines. Very different understandings. Arminianism's first point is there is free will. That human nature has been affected by the fall. Arminianists will argue that we are depraved. But we still have the capacity to respond to that. Everyone possesses a free will, and our eternal destiny depends on who, on how we choose it. After all, says the Arminianist, there would be no point in the gospel not being offered to everybody if some, or indeed most, is not able to accept it. That would be mean-spirited, to say the least. So they would say we have the ability to choose good over evil, and this is actually evidenced in seeing people who aren't Christians who do incredibly good things. Do you know people like that? Sometimes those who aren't Christians do way better things than those of us who aren't Christians. Is that true? Absolutely. Lord, forgive us. So you heard some scriptural evidence for the last one, and I'm sorry this is a bit lecture-ish this morning, but this is where we're going. Here's some scriptural evidence for this. My wife told me this one as I was talking it through with her the other day. First scripture she pulled up. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That might indicate that we actually have a choice towards salvation. What about this one? But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purposes for themselves. So they had a choice whether to accept it or reject it. Is anyone getting confused yet? I hope not. Remember, two different schools of thought, both based on scripture. That's the first thing, free will. The second point of Arminianism is that God loved the whole world and offers salvation for all people. That would say the good news of the gospel is this. Jesus was born as a human child, died and rose again for the sins of the world. Salvation on this basis is freely offered to all people. This all depends on your willingness to yield your will to God to accept him as Lord and Savior. Now, what do you think might be the classic scripture for this? John 3:16. Okay, say it with me. For God so loved the world, just a bit of extra information, the word world there. Does anyone know what that word world is? I think a few of you do. That's the word cosmos. Not just talking about a world, it's talking about all things. All of God's creation. So God so loved the world he gave his only son that whoever believes. There's also something else from Paul. And can I just say, Paul, where do you think Paul sits on this journey? Because he's given both sides of the argument, isn't he? So Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who's us? All of us? It could be. Here's where we need to understand that we need to look at Scripture more deeply than just reading at a surface level. Who is the us that Paul is speaking about here? You have to go home and determine that one. The Arminius would say for all people in that. Whereas in that same scripture, the Calvinist would argue, well, it's actually for the elect. Both reading the same scripture through a different lens. Okay, so the first one was what? We have free will. Second one is salvation for all. The third is we can resist God's call to salvation. It's up to us because God freely offers salvation to us, and some refuse. God does not force grace on us and drag us into heaven. We know Christianity is often rejected, don't we? Who has ever tried to share their faith and someone just gone, you know what, you're a little bit ancient with your thoughts. Has anyone ever said something like that? Then yeah, of course you have. People get to reject God, don't they? Again, some scripture to back this up. Romans 10:16. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. They resisted the good news. Again, and so consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Stephen, before he was stoned, uses these words. He says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. So, there is free will. Salvation is free for all. We can resist God's call to salvation. Here's an interesting one. It is possible to lose your salvation. It's not for the Arminius, once saved, always saved. By walking away from God, by saying no God later in life, it is possible to lose your salvation. So it's not just when you're 12, 13 or 14 and saying yes to Jesus and then for the rest of your life walking and living life the way you wanted to. And then Jesus welcomed you down. For the Arminius, this is not true. Being a Christian is being a disciple and faithfully following him faithfully, daily to the end. Again, some scripture to back this up. And again, we hear from Paul, do not be arrogant, but tremble, for if God did not spare the natural branches, which was Israel, he will not spare you either. First Corinthians 15. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By the gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I have preached to you. Those are the four points of Arminianism. Honestly, is anyone confused? You're allowed to be. This topic confuses me somewhat. Because I look at both sides of these things and I go, oh, I really like that there, and I really like that there. Does anybody else think that way? Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend some time just talking a little bit with the person next to us, and then don't have to get into groups, just the person next to you, and then we're going to ask some broader questions. So, what I'd like you to do is, with the person next to you, just so you got them up there again. So the top one is predestination, Calvinism. The bottom one is free will, Arminianism. Which one of these do I like more and why? Which one of these do I like or agree with more? But you have to put in there, why? Okay. Okay. All right. Might try and bring you back together a bit if we can. Byron, would you run for me, please? Would you run the mic for me? I just want to say, firstly, I'm thankful that we're a church where we can talk about this stuff and actually do it with good intention, and we can do it with grace for each other. Because some of us may have different understandings of this. Okay? I won't tell you who gave me this question, but I thank them because it forced me to think more deeply once again about something I studied a long, long time ago. And so I want to ask a question. Does someone want to respond by telling us which one of these they identify with more and why? The first service really got into this, can I say. There's no right or wrong. Up to Graham. So we're going to try and keep it to a shorter, this is not a time for a sermon. I've just done that.
Initially, I lean to the bottom view, though I think they both can go together. We see that a lot in John Wesley's writings, you know, for all my Saviour died. And I think there was a bit of, and part of that is a concern that even though the first one is true, there was a real concern that some people could go, oh, well, the ones who are at church, they're the saved ones. The ones who are out there aren't, therefore we don't have to do anything. It could potentially, the top mm-hmm. one could potentially shut down evangelism.
Sure. We're going to talk about that soon. So Graham, which one and why? Sorry, I didn't hear that.
I'll go for the bottom one, but I kind of like
it. Okay, so Graham's going the bottom one, no worries. Bless you, Graham.
Talking to the top one, it really depends, talking to both of them, it really depends on one's perspective. I mean, if you look at the top, in a Calvinistic world, you've got to understand that that's coming from a point where God is outside of time. And so that sort of viewpoint is saying that God is the one that elects, God's the one that chooses, because God is outside of time. Being humans, we look at these things and we can't fully understand the perspective. When you look at an Arminian perspective, it's definitely from a human viewpoint. So in essence, I hold them both in paradoxical positions.
Oh,
I have
Trevor.
No problems. And I have no problems
That's
with holding those.
That's the question we're answering right now. I said, which one and why? More so, Jenny down here, I think, had a hand up. Now, just remember, as I said before, I've given you a brief overview. So, thank you, Jenny.
I think a lot of it's already been said. And, I mean, personally, I'd be Arminian. But I'm not going to talk about why and how I, or about how I kind of reconcile the two viewpoints. But we only got as far as talking about a couple of issues in Calvinism. And the first one is, you know, if you go that route, the question of why did Jesus have to come is a valid question. And the second one is that it raises issues about grace, because unless God created us out of his free will and gave us the free will with which to respond to him or not to, then some of the things we say about grace are perhaps meaningless.
Okay.
That needs to be unpacked a whole lot more, but it does raise questions about grace.
Yep, sure. Mm. Just remember, when we're talking about these two different men were the heart of these movements, and I just want to make sure that we're saying that neither of them are actually wrong, but because both, I don't see how you could argue that some of the scriptures that we showed, how could you argue against some of that? So that's okay. Who was next? Anyone?
Hello.
Robbie.
Sorry. I'm the second one, the bottom one, Arminianist. purely because I can't stand the fact that God would pick me and then seclude, like God would just be selective in picking, and I can't see that being very loving.
Okay. So how do you respond to those scriptures which basically said that?
So Romans 3.
Yeah.
That's talking to those who aren't Christians and not, so those, so in my limited Bible studies,
It's okay, man. It's good.
I want to open that. Okay, how do I answer this quickly? From what I understand of that passage, he's not talking to people who are already believers. But I'm 21.
Robbie, mate, you show maturity, which is great. So thank you. Last one, then we're going to move on to another question.
I was just going to say, could we hear from somebody who hasn't done deep and meaningful theological study? So thank you, Robbie.
Robbie!
Well, he hasn't.
No, that's all good.
He admitted it.
No, that's good. That's good. Yeah. That's helpful.
No, I just think, really, I can't choose one or the other because I think both of them were people who are fallible. And even though we look and we hold them on a pedestal, the other thing I thought is it depends on whether you've grown up as a Methodist or a Presbyterian.
Well, we're neither.
We being Congregationalists, yeah. We sit in the middle. So, sorry about that.
This is part of the thing that I think we sort of hopefully start to unpack next week. The Bible is relevant for us today because it informs our faith. It helps us to understand and unpack who we are because of who God says we are. I want to ask this question now. Both views, what's the go with evangelism and both these views? Talk to the person beside you. What does it mean for evangelism? Ten more seconds. All right, let's hear from somebody who hasn't spoken yet. What do you think it means? Regan. Regan's had his hand thrust in the air by one of his family members. But I know that Regan's got his own mind, so he'll be right.
With the first one, when you evangelize, you show the message to the world, and those who are already selected, they will come because of God. And then the other one, you show to the world, and it's up to them to choose whether they want to accept your message, and then they'll follow.
Okay. Okay. Yep. Somebody else? Silence.
The first one, you've got an excuse not to.
Well, I thought about that too. Oh, sorry, Alison, did you want to respond to that, did you?
That's right.
No.
Might be pointless because I'm not a chosen one.
Okay. So remember, absolutely, remember that this is one understanding of salvation and the other one is a different understanding of that, how we come to that place. Is it someone at the back there behind with their hand up? No? I would suggest, because we are running out of time, there's one other big question to ask in relation to this. One of the things that I heard my friend say was, as disciples, we are told to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything, blah, blah, okay? We are obeying God's word by sharing faith with anyone, whether we believe in they are elect or not. And so, any good Calvinist and any good Arminian, I'll get that. Yeah, that's correct. Yes, sorry. Because someone after the first service said, has this got anything to do with Arminia? And I went, no, I'm sorry if I didn't make that clear. But anyway, so they too would say the same thing. And in fact, I heard one person who's a Calvinist say, how could I not share God's word and the good news with someone? I don't know. And they held to a very strong position of Calvinism. But their thing was, this is obeying God's word, and God uses us to draw people to himself in some way, shape or form. So guess what? Whether you think you've been predestined to be saved or whether you've chosen to be saved, you're not let off the hook when it comes to evangelism. Okay? Last question. last question because I think we're just about out of time and the kids are going to be going crazy. And Helen will kill me if we're late for lunch. Where does the sovereignty of God end up with all this? So I'm going to ask you to talk again with the person beside you. What does it mean that God is sovereign for you? What does it mean that God is sovereign? Go. Vicky's just asking what my definition of sovereign is. That's up to you to determine. Okay. So, some people, Vicky, my wise wife said some people might not understand what we mean by sovereignty of God. I'll give you the easy Glenn version. My understanding of sovereignty of God is that God is large and in charge. That's the way I understand God's sovereignty. That's the easiest way for me to help express it to, without going too much into it. So, where does the sovereignty of God, did I flick to that? Oh, I didn't mean to. That's okay. What does it mean to you that God is sovereign, and how does that fit in with these understandings? So who wants to have a go at that one? Because there's some implications, isn't there, in our understandings of this? Jim, do you have a go at that, mate? I think I saw your hand up there.
Well, to me, large and in charge doesn't mean that he decides for us everything that we do. And so, to me, there's nothing inherently antithetical to the second choice in saying that he's still in charge, but he just gives us the free will to decide what it is we will do in response to Jesus' death and resurrection.
Okay. So who thinks that God's got a plan? Who thinks that God is bringing that to completion in and through Jesus Christ? So if God's doing that, how does that sit with free will? Michael, I see that hand.
It's a real hand. Look, this is a dumb football analogy, but God is the rule maker, the umpire, and we're the players. And we can play by the rules or we don't. That's the free will that he's given us. He's marked out the consequences of not playing by the rules, and he's given us the opportunity to enjoy the game that he's made for us. And that's how I sort of see the role of the sovereign God.
Okay, so God's not controlling everything. So God's not in control of everything.
He's given us the choice to play where we want to play.
Yep.
But he's in control.
There are never any dud analogies for football, especially when it comes to the Brisbane Lions, my friend, who haven't really won. Anyway, okay, I struggle with this because some of the implications perhaps of Calvinism for me is do we actually have, if we don't have free will, do we have choice at all? Are we just a puppet? I don't like saying that because there's much about Calvinism that I like. So for me, a very personal example of this was, does that mean that God chose my brother to be killed? If God is large and in charge and sovereign, does that mean he was predestined to die in a car accident when he was 19? I struggle with that. An extreme understanding would say, well, yes, that is actually part of the big plan. Does anybody want to respond to that at all? Everyone's like, oh, you talked about your brother. That's not the...
He wouldn't be who you are today if that hadn't happened.
I wouldn't be who I am today if that hadn't happened. Okay.
Well, you wouldn't be who you are today if that hadn't happened.
Sure. Hang on. We need a microphone. Yep.
Do you want me to say that again?
Yep.
You wouldn't be who you are today if that hadn't happened.
Okay. Great. Hang on.
when Romans 8 says God works all things together for good for those who love the Lord, I certainly don't think it means that a person, for example, is meant to die for another person to come to faith. God can bring good out of horrendous situations, but I don't think that within our Christian faith we're actually saying that God, for example, meant your brother, you know, to pass away at the time that he did. And one of the beautiful things that we share in is that Christ is not remote from our sufferings. In fact, he shares in our suffering.
Absolutely. Three last questions. Let's go to the back, actually. Steph hasn't said something, so she gets the mic first.
I think where a lot of these questions come from is when we try to put God in the box of what we understand as time. And that's where the challenge comes from. Whereas if we can accept he's outside of that and out of our comprehension, then it makes it a bit easier.
Yep. Sorry, John, you had your hand up, mate? No, I gotta say the same thing. Last one, Trev, you get the last say, mate, before I finish off.
When I address this with students, Year 12 students particularly, I actually come from the area of science, cause and effect mindset, and the whole idea when you talk about the hyper end, that, you know, you are nothing but a puppet. Students don't like to, or we don't like to come to the position if scientific theory is correct that the cause, everything has a cause, everything has a cause before the effect. And so you go through that sort of experience and go through that line, but then you go into dealing with the fact that if that's the case, then you have no choice. And so when you then present these two perspectives, you start to understand that students, people know that we have a choice. We just live in a undeterminate world because we actually find out that things aren't determined. So it's a paradox that I think in the end you really do have to just live with. It's a theological paradox, but it's also a physical paradox as well.
Yep. Okay. Thank you. Can I finish with this? The question that we started with was I predestined to be saved or did I choose to be saved? I can't answer that question for you. You need to answer that question yourself. And the way we do that is by engaging in Scripture and doing our theology and looking deeply into Scripture and to what it says and to what it is saying to us now. People will often ask me, Glenn, where are you on this idea of Calvinism, Arminianism? And I'm happy to tell you over lunch. No, I'm happy to tell you now. I struggle with both extremes because as I look at this, I look at Scripture and I see some good in both. And in this world of postmodernism where we enjoy spectrums because they make us feel good, Graham said about Wesley. Well, I think Wesley was an Arminianist, but he's towards the Calvinistic end of Arminianism. Does that make sense? And that's probably where I would sit. Because I cannot understand that I agree that for the preservation of the saints, for example, I'm not sure you can lose your salvation. You know why? What are we given as a seal? The Holy Spirit. So that's one of my issues with being one or the other in this. Here's the good news of Jesus for you this morning. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's about God and you together in relationship. You are absolutely loved by God. You are absolutely in God's amazing grace. And because of this, you can be ready to give the reason, the answer for the reason for the hope that you have. This is one of the reasons why we're doing these series. They're not meant to be simple. You want to know what next week's about? I'm not telling you. But it is one of the biggest questions that people have around the Christian faith. It's one of the biggest questions that we have around faith. So I hope to see you here next week. Can I pray with you? Is that okay? For those of you who are in life groups, you will enjoy unpacking this, I'm sure. And the questions will be out basically, hopefully tonight. if not tomorrow morning. So please look forward to them. And can I encourage you to be honest? If you don't know, you can say, I don't know. Or if you say, I really like this but don't like this, that's okay. Okay? So let's pray together. God of incredible love and grace, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your written word, which points us to you, to who you are. And in an amazing, mysterious way that you do things, God, you point yourself to us and help us to understand who we are in you. Lord, my prayer is that this morning that you would, that we would not leave here confused or dismayed, but Lord, we would leave this place with the wonderful complexity of the salvific work of Jesus. That would leave this place continuing to explore what it means to be saved and the implications of it. God, one thing we did hear this morning. No matter how we're saved, we are called to go and share your good news with others. May that be at the center of our being. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.